I pray, O Lord, that you would bless my lips to proclaim your word. Help us to have our hearts open to the message of your holy word and gospel. For we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. A recent poll found the following. 78% of business majors said that one of their top goals in life was to make a lot of money and to succeed in their careers. A separate poll among high-level executives asked the participants the one thing they most wish they could have, and their most common answer was youth and energy. The inexperienced wanted money and success. The experienced wanted to press the rewind button and return to their youth. What an irony. One of the definitions of irony is an event or result that is the opposite of their expected and usual sense. This morning from the gospel reading, we could subtitle this a whole lot of ironic questions and statements. In essence, we see John the Baptist, who has faith in the Lord, but who is seeking further clarification and understanding of the Messiah. What is ironic is the same man who proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," is now asking, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else?" That's ironic. It's also ironic that Jesus asked the crowd then, "Who did you go out to see?" And he not only asks an ironic question, but he also gives an ironic answer. And so this morning we have before us irony. So we come first to the ironic question that John asks. Are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone else? It's certainly an ironic question given John's earlier identification of Jesus as Messiah. We're not told specifically why John was undergoing doubts or why he had to ask this question. One possible explanation is that John was in prison. And in some situations, the Roman government, put prisoners into solitary confinement. It's not hard then to imagine if John was in solitary confinement. The documented and psychological impacts of people who are in solitary confinement for weeks and months. It plays tricks on your mind. Two examples of recent history of the psychological effects upon those in solitary confinement are Senator John McCain during the Vietnam War and Admiral Jeremiah Denton, who was also a POW in the Vietnam War. Both of them spent several years in the Vietnam POW camp. And I've read biographies of both of these men which speak of the psychological existence and pressure when you're in solitary confinement. And not only does your mind play tricks on you, when they came to get John McCain and bring him out, sometimes it wasn't to see the sunlight, it was to have a stretching exercise. And that's why you see John McCain not being able to get above this as far as movement in his shoulder. They hung him from his wrists for a long period of time. Solitary confinement. Perhaps that's what's happening to John. That's why he has to ask the question, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? What normally you and I would never give a second thought to, we might, or perhaps we would, under the duress of being a prisoner in solitary confinement. We ordinarily would not doubt the love of a trusted friend, or we would not doubt our faith in God. But being being by yourself for weeks and months at a time can cause one to come apart at the seams. This same pressure may have caused John the Baptist's faith to become weak and vulnerable, understandably. If this is the case, the Lord had mercy on John and reassured him through his disciples and friends that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. Perhaps we don't want to see how vulnerable John is at this point. We kind of have this vision of John, the man who is always courageous, who shouts forth, "Behold the messenger, prepare the way for the Lord." Could we want John to be such a man of heroic courage and virtue that we deny he has clay feet? The question shows the humanity of John and the frailty of his trust in Christ as Messiah when he's under extreme pressure. Let us not condemn John the Baptist for asking the question, but give thanks to God that he goes to the right source. Through his disciples, he asked Jesus. He doesn't give up or throw away his confidence in Christ, but he has a faith seeking better understanding of who Jesus is and what his mission is. Just because John was having doubts and needed assurance of who Christ was, our Lord did not upbraid him for asking the question. And while there is a big difference between a skeptical question born of unbelief and a question born from faith seeking understanding, our Lord knows the difference between the two. And we can draw assurance that he is who he claimed to be, and he did not come down heavily upon John for asking the question. Instead, in Matthew 11, 4 through 6, Jesus says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me, or who is not offended on account of me." These signs are predicted as signs of the Messiah, as prophesied in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. These miraculous signs that Jesus did in his public ministry meet the purpose of ensuring that Jesus' claims are true about himself as Messiah. He didn't just talk a good line, he actually caused the dead to be raised, the blind to see, the lepers to be cured. And there were many men in the first century who claimed to be Messiah. But they didn't do that. They didn't cure lepers. They didn't raise the dead. They didn't cause the lame to walk. But Jesus did. And so his claims as Messiah and his miraculous signs give evidence that he is who he claimed to be. And our Lord reminds John the Baptist of that to give him assurance. Then our Lord goes on to ask two questions of the crowds once John's disciples leave. He asked the crowds about John. "Did you go out to see a reed swaying in the wind?" This phrase could either mean, one, did you go out literally to see a reed swaying in the wind? That's not what Jesus meant. Or, secondly, what he did mean, someone without a backbone, whose opinion sways from one side to the other to suit the people he's talking to. Obviously, the crowds did not go out to see something very ordinary or someone who did not stand his ground. The crowds did not go out to see a people pleaser, someone who tickled people's fancy. People with itching ears don't go out to see a man thundering, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Remember, John called the religious leader a brood of vipers. He's not a people pleaser. He's not a reed that swings from one end to the other depending on what people want. As a true prophet of God, he tells the people what they need, and what they need is the message from God. Above John's dress, Jesus also says, did you go out to see a man in fine clothing? No. John had the dress of a prophet. And he also had the diet of a prophet. He did not eat in fine cuisine. Well then, what did you go out to see? Jesus goes on to say that you're going out to see a prophet. In fact, one greater than a prophet. He calls John the greatest prophet because this prophet prepares the way for Messiah. Our passage closes with Jesus' puzzling statements that although history has not known anyone greater than John the Baptist, the most unknown person, the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. And then the wheels of our mind begin to turn. What's Jesus mean by that? John is the greatest up to this point, but the one least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. This is puzzling, almost cryptic language. What could Jesus have meant? Well, he's making an ironic statement, and the irony is more about the one who is least in the kingdom of God being greater than John. How can this be? Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is in your midst. What Jesus meant by this is that the kingdom of God has come because Jesus has come, and he is in their midst. The king has come. He is the anointed king and the Messiah who would set people free from their greatest enemies of sin and death by his life, death, and resurrection. John didn't live long enough to see the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that's why we, who are the least in the kingdom of God, are greater than John, because we have heard of and seen the kingdom of God come in its greatest fullness with Christ's death and resurrection. So Jesus is referring to the fact that any Christian who enters the kingdom of God has access to God because of Jesus' life, atoning death, and glorious resurrection. John wasn't able to see that. He paved the way. He announced. He pointed, behold the Lamb. But he wasn't around to see that Lamb actually die and suffer on the cross. If he had not done what he did in calling out Herod, he would certainly have lived long enough to hear for himself Jesus' message, dying on the cross. Thus, the humblest Christian in heaven is greater than any of the prophets that came before Christ. So we of all people are in such a privileged position now that Christ has come. We're greater than John the Baptist because of the privilege that we have as New Covenant believers. We are called to respond to the message of John as we follow God's wisdom in our mind, and we have God's truth on our lips, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to give us courage to proclaim this Messiah who has come, who has lived, who has died, and who has risen for us. We are to trust and to believe and believe in the one whom John identified as the Lamb of God. And we are to respond to the message of John the Baptist as we first learn God's wisdom. We have to believe what John taught. We do this by doing what we're doing right now, coming to the Lord's house on a regular basis to hear the Word of God and to understand what it means in your life. Then as we reflect on what we have learned about the Word of God by what we say, and more importantly, by what we do, we're to live a life of repentance as John and Jesus calls us to. At this special time of the year, we prepare to remember the coming of Christ as the incarnate Lord, who is fully God and fully man. As John the Baptist said about Jesus, "He who came after me is before me." You know, the only way that makes sense is that even though Jesus was born after John, he pre-existed John because he's fully God and fully man. In regard to a man, he was born after John. In regard to his deity, he existed from all eternity. Jesus never had a beginning as God the Son. He always was God the Son because he is fully God. So we worship the one that John pointed to. The one that John said, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals." Each of us is called in our own way to live in accordance with the message of the prophets. It is only with God's strength that we're able to follow the way of Christ, to love and forgive others even as Christ has forgiven us. And yet it is what we are called to do. And if we answer that call, we will find a peace that is beyond understanding. And so, as we face this irony, are you the one or should we expect someone else? No, Jesus is the one. Even in our moments of doubt, when we go through the dark night of the soul, look to Jesus because he performed miracles as well as making statements about himself as Messiah. Sometimes we need a faith that seeks greater understanding. Go to the Word of God. Continue to believe on Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. And yet we're also to believe that John the Baptist was the one preparing the way, who preached this message of repentance. John the Baptist was the greatest of the and the last of the prophets. And yet we are greater than John because we've been given the privilege of being new covenant believers who bear witness to exactly what the apostles saw, that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. And we are great because God has bestowed his great love upon us. Let us pray.